not the Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Welcome back to the Hackberry House, a daily podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church. My name is Bob. This is podcast number 272. It's September 12, 2015. Today, part two and the final part of Spurgeon's Grieve Not the Holy Spirit from his book, or the book written of him, collected of his messages, called Spurgeon on the Holy Spirit. Do not stop here, beloved, for there are larger fields beyond, now that we are speaking of the love of the Spirit. Remember how much he loves us when he helps our infirmities. He not only helps our infirmities, but also teaches us how to pray when we don't know what to pray for. When we ourselves groan within ourselves, then the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Groans as we should groan, but more audibly, so that our prayers, which otherwise would have been silent, reach the ears of Christ and are then presented before the Father's face. To help our infirmities is a mighty example of love. When God overcomes infirmity altogether or removes it, there's something very noble, grand, and sublime in the deed. When he permits the infirmity to remain and yet works with the infirmity, this is tender compassion indeed. When the Savior heals the lame man, you see his Godhead. But when he walks with the lame man, limping through his gate, though his gate may be, when he sits with the beggar, when he talks with the publican, when he carries the baby close to his heart, then this helping of infirmities is a manifestation of love almost unequaled. Except for Christ bearing our infirmities and our sins in his own body on the tree, I know of no greater or more tender instance of divine love than when it is written, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." Romans 8:26. Oh, how much you owe to the Spirit when you've been on your knees in prayer. You know, my brethren, what it is to be dull and lifeless there, to groan for a word and yet you cannot find it, to wish for a word and yet the very wish is weak, to long to have desires and yet all the desire you have is a desire that you may be able to desire. Oh, have you not sometimes, when your desires have been kindled, longed to grasp hold of the promises by the hand of faith? Oh, you have said, if I could but plead the promises, all my needs would be removed, all my sorrows would be lessened. And sadly, the promise was beyond your reach. If you touched it with the tip of your finger, you could not grasp it as you desired. You could not plead it. And therefore, you came away without the blessing. But when the Spirit has helped our infirmities, how we have prayed. Why, there have been times when you and I have so grasped the knocker of the gate of mercy and have let it fall with such tremendous force that it seemed as if the very gate itself shook and tottered. And there have been seasons when we have laid hold upon the angel, have overcome heaven by prayer, have declared we would not let Jehovah himself go unless he would bless us. Genesis 32:24-26. We have, and we say it without blasphemy, moved the arm that moves the world. We brought down upon us the eyes that look upon the universe. All this we have done, not by our own strength, but by the might and by the power of the Spirit. Seeing he has so sweetly enabled us, though we have so often forgotten to thank him. Seeing that he has so graciously assisted us, although we have often taken all the glory to ourselves instead of crediting it to him. Must we not admire his love? Must it not be a fearful sin indeed to grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom we are healed and sealed? Another token of the Spirit's love remains, that he lives within, his indwelling in the saints. We sing in one of our hymns, "Dost thou not dwell in all the saints?" We ask a question that can have only one answer. He does dwell in the hearts of all God's redeemed and blood-washed people. And what a condescension this is, my friend, that he whom the heaven of heavens cannot contain dwells in your heart. Although that heart is often covered with rags or agitated with anxious cares and thoughts, although it is too often defiled with sin, he dwells there. The Holy Spirit has made the little narrow heart of man his palace. And though it is but a cottage, a very hovel, and all unholy and unclean, yet the Holy Spirit condescends to make the hearts of his people his continual home. Oh, my friends, when I think how often you and I have let the devil in, I wonder why the Spirit has not withdrawn from us. The final perseverance of the saints is one of the greatest miracles on record. In fact, it is the sum total of miracles. The perseverance of a saint for a single day is a multitude of miracles of mercy. When you consider that the Spirit is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, yet he dwells in the heart where sin often intrudes, a heart out of which come blasphemies, murders, and all manner of evil thoughts and sexual desires. What if sometimes he is grieved and retires and leaves us to ourselves for a season? It's a marvel that he's there at all. For he must be daily grieved with these evil guests, these false traitors, these base intruders who thrust themselves into that little temple that he has honored with his presence, the temple of the heart of man. I am afraid, dear friends, that we are too much in the habit of talking about the love of Jesus without thinking about the love of the Holy Spirit. Now, I would not wish to exalt one person of the Trinity above another, but I do feel that because Jesus Christ was a man, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, therefore there was something tangible in him that could be seen with the eyes and handled with the hands. Therefore, we more readily think of him and fix our love on him than we do upon the Spirit. But why should this be? Let us love Jesus with all our hearts. Let us love the Holy Spirit too. Let us have songs for him, gratitude for him, just as we do not forget Christ's cross. Let us not forget the Spirit's
operation. Why do you talk of the love, grace,
we do not forget what tenderness
has done for us,
the faithfulness of
Christ,
when you say,
let us always remember,
you do not say the same things about the Spirit
in us.
Was ever love like his, that he should visit us? Was ever mercy like his, that he should bear with our bad manners, though we repeatedly do the same things? Was ever faithfulness like his, that multitudes of sins cannot drive him away? Was ever power like his, which overcomes all our iniquities, and yet leads us safely on, though hosts of foes within and without would rob us of our Christian life? All the love of the Spirit I sing, by whom is redemption applied. And unto his name be glory forever and ever. This brings us to the second point, the seal of the Spirit. We have another reason why we should not grieve the Spirit. It is by the Holy Spirit that we are sealed. By the Spirit we are sealed unto the day of redemption. I'll be very brief here. The Spirit himself is expressed as the seal, even as he himself is directly said to be the pledge of our inheritance. The sealing, I think, has a threefold meaning. It's a sealing of attestation or confirmation. I want to know whether I am truly a child of God. The Spirit himself also bears witness with my spirit that I am born of God. I have the writings, the title deed of the inheritance that is to come. I want to know whether those are valid, whether they are true, or whether they are mere counterfeits written by that old scribe of hell, Master Presumption and Carnal Security. How am I to know? And I look for the seal. After we have believed on the Son of God, the Father seals us as his children by the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now he which has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. 2 Corinthians 1:21-22. No faith is genuine that does not bear the seal of the Spirit. No love, no hope can ever save us unless it is sealed with the Spirit of God. For whatever does not have his seal upon it is false. Faith that is unsealed may be a poison or a presumption, but faith that is sealed by the Spirit is true, real, genuine faith. Never be content, my dear listeners, unless you are sealed, unless you are assured by the inward witness and testimony of the Holy Spirit that you have been begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's possible for a man to know infallibly that he is secure of heaven. He may not only hope so, but also know beyond a doubt, and he may know it by being able with the eye of faith to see the seal, the broad stamp of the Holy Spirit set upon his own character and experience. It's a seal of attestation. In the next place, it's a sealing of appropriation. When men put their mark upon an article, it's to show that it is their own. The farmer marks his tools so that they will not be stolen. They're his. The shepherd brands his sheep so that they may be recognized as belonging to his flock. The king himself puts his broad arrow upon everything that is his property. And so the Holy Spirit puts the broad arm of God upon the hearts of all his people. He seals us. You will be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And then the Spirit puts God's seal upon us to signify that we are God's reserved inheritance, his special people, the portion in which his soul delights. But again, by sealing is meant preservation. Men seal up what they wish to have preserved, and when a document is sealed, it becomes valid henceforth. Now, it is by the Spirit of God that the Christian is sealed, that is, he is kept, he's preserved, sealed unto the day of redemption, sealed until Christ comes fully to redeem the bodies of his saints by raising them from the dead, and fully to redeem the world by purging it from sin, making it a kingdom unto himself in righteousness. If we maintain our position in Christ, we will be saved. The chosen seed cannot be lost. They must be brought home at last. But how? By the sealing of the Spirit. Apart from that, they perish. They are undone. When the last general fire blazes out, everything that does not have the seal of the Spirit on it will be burned up. But the men upon whose forehead is the seal will be preserved. They'll be safe amid the wreck of matter and the crash of worlds. Their spirits, mounting above the flames, will dwell with Christ eternally, and with that same seal on their forehead, they will sing the everlasting song of gratitude and praise upon Mount Zion. This is the second reason why we should love the Spirit and why we should not grieve him. I come now to the third part of my message, namely the grieving of the Spirit. How can we grieve him? What will be the sad result of grieving him? And if we have grieved him, how can we bring him back again? How can we grieve the Spirit? I am now, mark you, speaking of those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God is in your hearts. It's easy indeed to grieve him. Sin is as easy as it is wicked. You may grieve him by impure thoughts. He cannot bear sin. If you indulge in lewd expressions, or even if you allow your imagination to dwell on any impure act, if your heart is covetous, if you set your heart upon anything that is evil, the Spirit of God will be grieved. I hear him speaking, "I love this man, I want to have his heart, and yet he's entertaining these filthy lusts. His thoughts, instead of running after me, after Christ, after the Father, are running after the temptations that are in the world through lust." And then his spirit is grieved. He sorrows in his soul because he knows what sorrow these things must bring to our souls. We grieve him still more if we indulge in outward acts of sin, And then sometimes he is so grieved that he takes his flight for a season. For the dove will not dwell in our hearts if we take loathsome carrion there. The Holy Spirit, the dove, is a pure being, and we must not strew the place that the dove frequents with filth and mire. If we do, he'll fly elsewhere. If we commit sin, if we openly bring disgrace upon our religion, if we tempt others to go into iniquity by our evil examples, it is not long before the Holy Spirit will begin to grieve. Again, if we neglect prayer, if our prayer closet is cobwebbed, if we forget to read the scriptures, if the pages of our Bible are almost stuck together by neglect, if we never seek to do any good in the world, if we live merely for ourselves and not for Christ, then the Holy Spirit will be grieved. For thus he has said, "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." Jeremiah 2:13. I think I now see the Spirit of God grieving when you sit down to read a novel, and there is your Bible unread. Perhaps you take down some travel book, and you forget that you have got a more precious travel book in the book of the Acts of the Apostles and in the story of your blessed Lord and Master. You have no time for prayer, but the Spirit sees you very active about worldly things, having many hours to spare for relaxation and amusement. And then he is grieved because he sees that you love worldly things better than you love him. His Spirit is grieved within him. Take care that he does not go away from you, for it would be a pitiful thing for you if he leaves you to yourself. Again, ingratitude tends to grieve him. Nothing cuts a man to the heart more than after having done his utmost to help another, and then that person turns around and repays him with ingratitude or insult. If we do not want to be thanked, at least we want to know that there is thankfulness in the heart on which we have conferred a blessing. And when the Holy Spirit looks into our soul and sees little love for Christ and no gratitude for him at all, for all he has done for us, then he is grieved. Again, the Holy Spirit is exceedingly grieved by our unbelief, when we distrust the promise he has given and applied, when we doubt the power or the affection of our blessed Lord. Then the Spirit says within himself, "They doubt my fidelity. They distrust my power. They say Jesus is not able to save to the uttermost." And thus again is the Spirit grieved. Oh, I wish the Spirit had an advocate here who could express these thoughts in better terms than I can. I have a theme that overmasters me. I seem to grieve for him, but I cannot make you grieve or express the grief I feel. In my own soul, I keep saying, "Oh, this is just what you have done. You have grieved him." Let me make a full and frank confession before you all. I know that too often, I as well as you, have grieved the Holy Spirit. Much within us has made that sacred dove to mourn, and my marvel is that he has not taken his flight from us and left us utterly to ourselves. Now suppose the Holy Spirit is grieved. What is the effect produced upon us? When the Spirit is grieved, first he bears with us. He's grieved again and again and again and again, and still he bears with it all, but at last his grief becomes so excessive that he says, "I will suspend my operations. I will depart. I will leave life behind me, but my own actual presence I will take away." When the Spirit of God goes away from us and suspends all his operations, what a miserable state we are in. He suspends his instructions. We read the word, but we cannot understand it. We go to our commentaries, they cannot tell us the meaning. We fall on our knees and ask to be taught, but we get no answer. We learn nothing. He suspends his comfort. We used to dance like David before the ark, and now we sit like Job among the ashes and scrape our boils with a potsherd. There was a time when his candle shone round about us, but now he's gone. He's left us in the blackness of darkness. Now he takes from us all spiritual power. Once we could do all things, now we can do nothing.
We could slay the Philistines and lay them heaps upon heaps, but now Delilah can deceive us. And our eyes are put out, and we're made to grind in the mill. We preach, but there's no pleasure in preaching, and no good results come from it. We distribute tracts and attend Sunday school, but we might almost as well be at home. We go through the motions of being a Christian, but there's no love. There is the intention to do good, or perhaps not even that. But alas, there's no power to accomplish the intention. The Lord has withdrawn Himself. His light, His joy, His comfort, His spiritual power, all are gone. And then all of our graces flag. Our graces are much like the flower called the hydrangea. When it has plenty of water, it blooms. But as soon as moisture fails, the leaves drop down at once. And so, when the Spirit goes away, faith shuts up its flowers. No perfume is released. Then the fruit of our love begins to rot and drops from the tree. And then the sweet buds of our hope become frostbitten and they die. Oh, what a sad thing it is to lose the Spirit. Have you never, my beloved, been on your knees and been conscious that the Spirit of God was not with you? What awful work it has been to groan, to cry, to sigh, and yet go away again. No light shines on the promises, not so much as a ray of light through the chink of the dungeon. All forsaken, forgotten, and forlorn, you're almost driven to despair. You sing with Cowper, "What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memories still, but they have left an aching void the world can never fill. Return, thou sacred dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from its throne and worship only thee." It is sad enough to have the Spirit withdraw from us, but I'm about to say something with the utmost love, which perhaps may sound severe. Nevertheless, I must say it. The churches of the present day are very much in the position of those who have grieved the Spirit of God. For the Spirit deals with churches just as it does with individuals. In recent years, how little has God worked in the midst of His churches? Throughout England, at least some 4 or 5 years ago, an almost universal lethargy had fallen upon the visible body of Christ. There was a little action, but it was spasmodic. There was no real vitality. Oh, how few sinners were brought to Christ. How empty had our places of worship become. How our prayer meetings were dwindling away to nothing. Our church meetings were mere matters of farce. You know very well that this is the case with many London churches to this day. There are some who do not mourn about it. They go to their accustomed place of worship. The minister prays. The people either sleep with their eyes or else with their hearts. They go out, and there's never a soul saved. The pool of baptism is seldom stirred. Yet the saddest part of all is this. The churches are willing to have it so. They're not earnest to have a revival of religion. We have been doing something. The church at large has been doing something. I will not just now put my finger upon what the sin is, but there has been something done that has driven the Spirit of God from us. He is grieved. He is gone. But He is present with us here, thank His name. He is still visible in our midst. He has not left us. Though we have been as unworthy as others, yet He has given us a long outpouring of His presence. These last 5 years or more, we have had a revival that is not to be exceeded by any revival upon the face of the earth. Without cries or shoutings, without fallings down or swooning, steadily God adds to this church numbers upon numbers. Your minister's heart is ready to break with joy when he thinks how manifestly the Spirit of God is with us. But we must not be content with this. We want to see the Spirit poured out on all churches. Look at the great gatherings that there were in St. Paul's, Westminster Abbey, Exeter Hall, and other places. How was it that no good was done, or so very little? I've watched with anxious eye, and I've never, from the time of those gatherings, heard but of one conversion. that was in St. James Hall from all of these services. It seems strange. The blessing may have come in larger measure than we know, but not in so large a measure as we might have expected if the Spirit of God had been present with all the ministers. Oh, would that we may live to see greater things than we have ever seen yet. Go home to your houses. Humble yourselves before God. Members of Christ's church, cry aloud that he will visit his church, that he would open the windows of heaven and pour out his grace upon his thirsty hill of Zion, that nations may be born in a day, that sinners may be saved by the thousands, that Zion may travail and may bring forth children. Oh, there are signs and tokens of a coming revival. We've heard recently of a good work among the ragged schoolboys at St. Giles's. And our souls have been glad on account of that. The news from Ireland comes to us like good tidings, not from a far country, but from a sister province of the kingdom. Let's cry aloud to the Holy Spirit, who is certainly grieved with his church. Let's purge our churches of everything that is contrary to his word and to sound doctrine. Then the Spirit will return and his power will be manifest. In conclusion, there may be some of you who have lost the visible presence of Christ with you, who have, in fact, so grieved the Spirit that he has gone. It's a mercy for you to know that the Spirit of God never leaves his people finally. He leaves them for chastisement, but not for damnation. He sometimes leaves them so that they may benefit from knowing their own weaknesses, but he will not leave them finally to perish. Are you in a state of backsliding, falling away, coldness? Listen to me for a moment, and God bless these words. Friend, do not remain for a moment in a condition so perilous. Do not rest easy for a single second in the absence of the Holy Spirit. I beseech you to use every means by which the Spirit may be brought back to you. Once more, let me tell you distinctly what the means are. Search out the sin that has grieved the Spirit. Give it up. Slay that sin upon the spot. Repent with tears and sighs. Continue in prayer. And never rest satisfied until the Holy Spirit comes back to you. Faithfully attend an earnest ministry. Spend much time with sincere saints. But above all, be much in prayer to God. And let your daily cry be, "Return! Return, Holy Spirit, return, dwell in my soul." Oh, I beseech you not to be content until that prayer is heard, for you have become weak as water and faint and empty while the Spirit has been away from you. It may be that there are some that are listening to this message with whom the Spirit has been striving during the past week. Yield to him. Do not resist him. Do not grieve him, but yield to him. Is the Holy Spirit saying to you now, turn to Christ? Listen to him. Obey him. He will direct you. I beg you, do not despise him. Have you resisted him many times? Then take care that you do not resist him again. There may come a last time when the Spirit may say, "I will go unto my rest. I will not return to him." The ground is accursed. It'll be given up to barrenness. Hear the word of the gospel, for the Spirit speaks earnestly to you now in this short sentence from Acts 3:19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And hear this solemn sentence, Mark 16:16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. May the Lord grant that we may not grieve the Holy Spirit. Thank you for being with me this day, and I hope that you'll come back tomorrow when we'll be talking about North Korea. I do hope that you will take Mr. Spurgeon's message very seriously, so that when you do come back tomorrow, you will have a lot of joy about hearing about what you can do to bless persecuted believers. Come back, and remember to subscribe to this daily podcast. Click on that orange button at the top of your page and then click on iTunes. Also, remember, actually something new, that I've signed up with Twitter. And you can talk. talk to me there or follow me there at Brother Bob 70, at Brother Bob 70. God bless you today. Remember what we began with in Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not the Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption.